You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
We start a series on joy. Everybody say joy. Joy. Thank God for joy. Amen. Amen. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Do you know that? That when you get to heaven, there's going to be joy in heaven. Nobody dying in heaven. It's down here where we die. But nobody up there dies. Somebody already died, so you go to heaven. You know, at my daddy's funeral, I shared this a few weeks ago. There were different parts of the funeral that different people did. The minister did some, and he was a Mason, so they did the Mason part of the funeral. And then the DFW came up, you know, the VFW came up. I've gone to that airport so much. The DFW came up. Yeah, they flew right in. All those planes came in the graveside. And the VFW came up, which he's a part of, and this guy got up, and they folded the flag, and I shared this, I think, a few weeks ago, and it was just so touching. I mean, I've been to a lot of them, you know, where they do the taps and they 21-gun salute and all that, and I don't know if a man alive's got any pride or any red blood in him that wouldn't cry at that. I mean, that just, I get tear up saluting the flag, you know, thinking of our nation. But boy, when they go boom, you know, and then they play taps, I'm done. Stick the fork in. It's over, you know. But this guy got up, and he was so good. It was, I've never really heard it quite like this. And I've seen a lot of presentation of flags, you know, at funerals. But he began to talk about each fold and so on. He started out, he said, there's only two men died for you. He said, the soldier that died for your freedom and Jesus who died for your sins. I thought, how proper that is. Jesus died for our sins, hallelujah. He died for our freedom. He died so we could celebrate. See, there's nothing wrong with celebrating. In fact, it's proper and right that we do so. In fact, we're going to celebrate today, Memorial Day. Why? Because people died so we could celebrate. They died so we could enjoy that freedom. And Jesus died so we can enjoy life. Joy is what heaven is about. Joy is the true meaning or characteristic of Christianity should be joy. We are joyful people. We're not sad people. There are times we weep. There's times we mourn. But we have everything to be excited about. When you get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy and life forevermore. Joy is what heaven is about. It's about what the kingdom of God is about. We know in Romans 14:17, we read last week that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of all hope and comfort fill you with peace and joy in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. So as we believe God, our joy will be filled with joy by the power of the Holy Ghost. As you trust God, joy will rise up. Because all of a sudden you'll have hope, you'll have purpose, you know you can make it. Amen? That's what Jesus died to procure for you and keep for you and pay the price for you so you could have joy. So you wouldn't have to go through the pain. You wouldn't have to go through the suffering. So you wouldn't have to go through the sorrow, as it were, that you might have joy. And then over in 1 Peter we read where he was talking to a people who had not known Jesus in the natural. He said, whom having not seen yet you believe with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Woohoo! Church ought to be a place of joy. I mean, there's times to be solemn. I was solemn a while ago talking about moral service. But ultimately, this is a place where you get victory. It's a place where you find it. You can make it. It's a place where you know you've won in Christ. Price has been paid. You can have joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. And Jesus told us to pray that we might have joy, that our joy might be full even. And, of course, we'll get into that in later sessions. But here in Luke, the fourth chapter, it talks about Jesus' mission. I think this is real unique, significant. He'd been tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. He's in the wilderness, hunger and thirst. And then after 40 days, the devil came and tempted him. And, of course, he defeated the devil in that temptation. He overcame him by speaking the word to him. The devil would come with something, and Jesus said, it is written. He came again, he said, it is written again. Came a third time, he said, it is written. And then he told him, you know, hit the highway. And he came out of that temptation experience into this city here. Is it Capernaum where he came into? Where did he come into? Came to Nazareth. 16th verse. Well, I back up 14th verse. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I love that. Boy, I tell you what, if you want to go in a power, go in the power of the Spirit. He came in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus was a teacher primarily, as far as ministry is concerned. He did preach, but he taught more than he preached. If you just count up the times it says he taught as opposed to preach, you'll find he taught constantly. He was always teaching in synagogues, teaching his disciples. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Those are the three things that Jesus did. The 16th verse says, he came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and as his custom was, everybody say custom? Custom. All right. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You know, Brother Osteen said this years ago, my pastor. He said, if you want to be like Jesus, then you need to go to church. That's what Jesus did. It was his custom on the Sabbath to go to the synagogue and get up and read. So Jesus was a church goer. That's why the Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Even more so as the day you see the day approaching the coming of the Lord. Let's don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. Let's get together. And even more so as we see the day approaching the coming of the Lord. So he went in and he read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day in his hometown, Nazareth. And he was handed the book. Actually, it was a scroll. If you could imagine back then, they didn't have books like we have pages. They had scrolls that they would roll out. And it says, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book or unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Hallelujah, somebody. He didn't just, you know, just put his finger on something and close his eyes and touch something. No, it says he found the place where it was written. I like that. And actually, specifically, he found the place where it was written about him. Because he says that as he finishes this and closes it up, you know, he tells them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am that person. Man, I'll tell you, we ought to find where it's written about us. Isn't that right? I mean, you want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus looked through the Scripture and found words written about Him. Why don't we look through the Scripture and find words written about us? And then, when it's all said and done, quote it and confess it and get through and say, hey, this day, this Scripture is fulfilled. I found it. They asked John the same thing. You know, John the Baptist, the first Baptist. They said, are you the prophet? And he said, no. He said, are you the Christ? No. They said, who are you that we may give an answer to those that have sent us? And he says, well, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. As said the prophet Isaiah, make straight the way of the Lord. See, he found in the Scripture where it talked about him, and he said, I am who the Scripture says I am. That's good. That's a powerful teaching. There's a lot in the Scripture about you and about me, but you need to go find it. And then you need to say it and say, that's me. You need to see yourself come up out of the pages of the Bible. We see Jesus coming up out of the pages. We need to see ourselves coming up out of the pages. We need to see the New Testament believer. We need to see the one who's washed in the blood. That's you. That's me. The one who's been changed and born again and transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to see on the pages of the Bible us coming up out of those pages. This is how we should live. This is what we should do. This is how we should talk. Are you with me? These are the promises God made. This is the authority He gave us. This is what God says about me. I love that. So he did that, and he quotes from Isaiah 61. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to. Everybody say to. Okay, now think about it. This is the purpose of the Spirit. This is why the anointing is on Jesus, to do these things. If you're going to do these things, you need the Spirit on you. This is what God is about. This is what God's will is. This is what ministry is about. The Spirit came on Jesus so He could do these things. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I love that. You know, there's preaching and there's preaching. There's preaching with something on it, And then there's just preaching. It's like that black minister said one time in this old country church, you know, it was an old backwoods church, and he says, "Well, I don't know what that anointment is, but I know when it ain't." There's a difference. Are you with me? When there's when the Spirit's on it and the Spirit's not on it. And we need preaching with the Spirit on it. Yeah. I may not be correct English, but you get the point. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I love that. Preach the gospel to the poor. Preach the good news. That's what gospel means. To the poor. Good news. We don't have bad news. We got good news. You say, "Well, you don't know what I've done." Well, if you repent, I got good news. If you're willing to come to Jesus, I got good news. Yeah, but we're down and out. We're poor. Well, you don't have to be poor no more. Now, really, the good news to the poor is not that you're going to be poor the rest of your life. The good news to the poor is that you don't have to stay that way. And there's no sin in being poor, but there is a sin in wanting to stay there. There's no sin in being sick, but there's a sin in not trying to get well. If there's a cure, if there's some help you can get, let's get some help. Are you with me? The sin is not in the state per se. It's in the attitude that sometimes we pick up. Sometimes we'll pick up an attitude of poverty or a spirit of poverty, and we think we're being humble and we're just being dumb. That's not an indictment on anybody's poor. We've all been through that. I mean, we all, you know, hard times have fallen on lots of people. We're not pointing any fingers. I've been poor. I've had tough times. How many of you had tough times? I've had them. But, you know, I just tried my best to get out of it, believe God, stand on the Word, work, do whatever I have to do. But the thing you don't ever want to think is that God wants you that way. If we believed God wanted people poor, we wouldn't have a food ministry. Because why would we be trying to get all these people out of the will of God? By helping them. Jesus said, "Give to the poor." He didn't say, "Leave them alone. They're doing just fine. They're just the way I want them. Just leave them there." No, He says, "Give to the poor," because that's not God's will. Now, we ought to wake up and pay attention to that. It is not God's will that you're poor if you're poor. It's not God's will that you're struggling if that's the case. See, this is why joy comes. Joy comes when you hear the gospel, the real gospel, the true gospel, biblical, because there's victory in the real gospel. There's help in the real gospel. There's healing, and there's hope. Hallelujah. So He says, "Preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted," so they wouldn't stay that way. We've all been brokenhearted. Come on. I mean, I've had loss. You've had loss. We've been hurt. You cut us. We bleed. We're human, you know, but, you know, God didn't want us to stay that way. You know, the danger, I think, sometimes, especially in losing a loved one, is that, and nobody's pain is like your pain, so no one's an expert on this. I don't ever tell people when they've lost someone that I know what they're going through. I don't know. I don't know what they're going through. I might know what I've gone through, but what they're going through is their pain. Are you with me? But at any rate, I'm there to help them if I can. I'm praying for you, if anything I can do. You know, watch your words when you're talking to people, because it's sure not a time to compare pain. "Oh, I know what you're going through. I went through the same thing." No, you don't. Are you with me? I mean, you may have at one time while you were in the middle of it, but maybe, you know, now it's you're healed up, hopefully, and just be there for them. Just pray for them, you know. And let them know it'll pass, because it will. It will get better. But I think what happens sometimes is we grieve, and there's nothing wrong with grieving. Grieving's fine. But we'll pick up a spirit of grief, and that's wrong. That's wrong, to pick up a spirit of grief. We'll always have the memory. But, you know, God wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to give us joy. He wants to give us, we're always going to have the memory, sure. But you know what? We can get better. We will get better in the name of Jesus. It's not going to be that day after, 2 days after, a week after, feeling of emptiness, that shell, that void, that vacuum that we, no, it's not going to be like that every day. Let's let Jesus heal us. Amen. Let's pray. Let's seek His face. Let's get over this. Hallelujah. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He didn't come to break people's hearts. He didn't come to make people poor. He came to preach to the poor and heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. He didn't come to capture us. He didn't come to enslave us. He came to free us. "He that continues in my word are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free," is what Jesus said. And He said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Jesus didn't die on the cross to enslave us. He didn't go to hell that we might be captivated. He died on the cross, went to hell, and rose again that we might be free. Hallelujah. Amen. He freed us. Yes. And we ought to walk free. and quit walking bound to everything in this world and to habits and addictions and anger and bitterness and all these things. No. You should be free. You should not be bound by that kind of thing, by sin and all these things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to open your eyes. Hallelujah, somebody. To set at liberty those that are oppressed. You've been oppressed? You've been struck down? You've been beat up? You've been run over? You've been bamboozled? Well, Jesus came to help you, to set you at liberty. Praise God. You don't have to live in oppression. You don't have to be depressed and oppressed. You don't have to be pressed, okay, in any form. Because we sometimes let things come in on us, and then we let that cloud of depression come in, and then we become oppressed, and then, you know, just worthless to everybody, our family and everybody around us. And I'm not beating you on the head, but I'm just saying we're hurting, and when you're hurting like that, you can't help anybody. Let's get out of that. Let's get out of that. Listen, the gospel is about freedom. It's about victory. It's about healing. It's about being delivered. It's about getting on your feet again. It's about a joy that comes from heaven that doesn't come from this earth. It's about an inward peace and an inward joy that the world doesn't give, so the world can't take it away. Amen. Hallelujah. This is serious business. I mean, when I say that, I mean that, and it's kind of a play on words. The serious business of heaven is joy. God is very serious about joy. I think we've got the picture wrong. You know, there's one picture I saw years ago. It's a sketch of Jesus laughing. It's called The Laughing Jesus. Anybody ever seen that picture? To me, that looks more, to me, I don't know what Jesus looked like, but that's the picture I have of Jesus. You know, he's always real solemn, always real serious, but I believe Jesus laughed. I believe he laughed with children. I believe he had joy about him. There were times he was serious. There were times he cleaned out the temple with a whip. Come on. I mean, he was a man's man. He wasn't a wimp. But there were times of joy in his life because that's what heaven's about. That's what he told him. He said, enter into the joy of the Lord. And he says, I want you to pray. I want you to ask me for things. Ask that you might receive, that your joy might be full. And he says, I give you my joy, not like the world gives. I mean, he talked about joy a lot. We tend to forget that in services in many places, in many churches. They don't want you smiling very much. Don't ever laugh. Don't ever look like you're having fun. Hello. But church should be a place of joy. All these things Jesus did that the Spirit of God was on him to do was to set people free. Now, if you want to go through those instances where he touched people's lives and cripples walk and blind eyes open, and deaf ears popped open, and the dead were raised, you see a lot of joy. You see a lot of rejoicing and shouting. Hello. Going on. I don't know. I think sometimes we religiously think of Jesus touching a man that's crippled, and he stands up and go, awesome. But if you read the accounts, they would jump. They would shout. There would be joy, and everybody would glorify God. Now, what are they doing? Pretty cool, Jesus. That's a good deal. No, man, they were dancing. They were making noise. But we miss that. See, we just read the account and where it says, and they glorified God, and they shouted. Well, hey, they shouted. Okay. When Jesus hit town, joy hit town. Because why? Because victory hit town. People got saved. People got healed. People got delivered. People got set free. See, we kind of lose that element. Well, we want to be real serious all the time. Don't smile. You know, there is a generation, you look at their pictures, they never smile. It's like they like this, and the camera comes on, and they go, I got pictures of my great-grandparents, you know, it's an old picture, and they're just sitting there like this. I'm thinking, surely they didn't live their life that way. I cannot imagine them living together forever like... But it's just when the camera came on, boy, but you didn't smile. You know, they just those old pictures, they're real serious, you know. And I think we kind of have that idea, you know, that's the way it's supposed to be in serving God. Not that way at all. Joy is what this thing's about. Well, when he said all this, he rocked their boat for sure when he read all that. It says then he closed the book or rolled the scroll back up, gave it back to the attendant because they had someone that kind of moderated services in synagogues, Jewish synagogues. They had someone that was over it. They had a lot of guest speakers, but he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I love that. In other words, I am that man. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is what I am here to do. This is the start of his ministry. This would be like a mission statement. He came out of the wilderness, the temptation. He started his ministry, and this was his mission statement. This was his vision. This is what he was about. He declared it from the Scripture. He said, "This is what I'm going to do." And all you got to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's exactly what he did. He went around and did these things. He looked for these people with needs, and he met their needs, because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit meets needs. The Spirit is on you to help people. The Spirit's on me to help people. The Spirit's really not on me for me. He's on me for you. Isn't that good? Everybody wants the Spirit on them, the power of God on them. But the power of God's on us for others. It's on us to help others. It's all about others. Always has been. He's quoting Isaiah 61. Give me a few minutes. We'll turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah. We'll wrap this up. This helping you? I want to stir you. I want you to think right and get the cobwebs out of your head. God doesn't hate you. God's not an ogre with a stick. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. God wants to help you. He wants to bless you. He wants to get you on your feet again. And he wants you to go out and help others do the same thing. Amen? Hallelujah. Now here's what Jesus was quoting. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor." Gospel, good news, good tidings. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Stop. Jesus didn't quote this next verse. It's interesting. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." That's interesting because Jesus didn't come for vengeance. He's coming for judgment later. But when he first came, he came for all the others. He didn't even quote the rest of that verse. I think that's interesting. The day of vengeance of our God. Because we're not living in the day of vengeance right now. We're not living in the day of wrath. We're not living in the day of judgment. That day's coming after the church is raptured and taken up into heaven. Hallelujah, somebody. I'm going up on the first load. But then wrath's coming. But that's not what Jesus came to the earth to do the first time. He didn't even quote the rest of that verse. I think that's significant. Now, if you go on and read the context, it says, third verse, "to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." Woo! Joy. Serious business of heaven. "To give them the oil of joy for mourning." Maybe you've been weeping. Weeping may endure for the night, but the joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. It won't last forever. Everything's temporary in this life. The only thing eternal is God's word and what God says. Joy is eternal. Sorrow's not. Mourning and weeping is temporary. Joy is eternal. And he wants you to exchange or make a trade here. I love that. Like that song we sing. Y'all remember that song? "I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain for the joy of the Lord." Something like that. Man is going, "That's not right, Dad. You never get it right, Dad. You never get it right. You just make up stuff and you never do it." Anyway, it's something like that. "I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my pain. I'm trading my sickness for the joy of the Lord." Yeah. Okay. All right. Close enough. Okay. Moving right along here. All of joy for mourning. There's an exchange going on. Garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Hey, there's an exchange going on. Have you made the great exchange? We did. We traded our life for his. We traded our sin for his righteousness. We did that. What about that old pain? Have you been trading that in, or are you still holding on to it? It's time to go to God's pawn shop. Or God's First Monday. Or whatever it is, where you just make a trade, Let's trade that stuff. Well, trade that pain for some joy. Hallelujah. Woo. got that spirit of heaviness, depression on you, you need to make an exchange. You need to trade that for the garment of praise. You're wearing this like a cloak, this depression, this... You need another garment. You need another coat. You don't wear that very well. It doesn't look good on you. You need to go into God's wardrobe and pick out a garment of praise and put that on for the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah. In this case, clothes make the man. I think as Mark Twain says, you know, people say clothes don't really make the man, but have you ever seen anybody make a difference that didn't have any clothes on? Nobody ever listens to them. Just a thought. But anyway, console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is what God does. You are recognized as somebody that God touched or God planted, one of his trees, if you have joy. Joy points to God. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Joy glorifies the Lord, not weep it, not mourn it. Heaviness doesn't. No, praise does. The oil of joy does. And look at all this he says he's going to do. I am closing this out. Stay with me just a couple, four verses. They shall rebuild the old ruins. Hallelujah. They'll raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities. You got ruined things in your life. You got desolations in your life. You got old broken down buildings in your life. Well, praise God, joy will help you build them back up again. You got relationships that are broken. Joy will help you get it back up again. The Spirit of God on us and the oil of joy on us and the garment of praise on us will help us to get our lives built back up again. As long as we're down, as long as we're depressed, as long as we're hopeless, we're going to be helpless. But God wants to put joy in us so we can rebuild the waste and the ruined cities of our life. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. You'll have a lot of people helping you. Kind of like Rich had his men come here, put these doors in, but I'm not going to mention that because Rich doesn't want y'all to know he did that. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. That's lots of help, lots of employees, a lot of people working for you. It's prosperity. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Hallelujah. I love that. Instead of your shame, last verse, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Now see, that's what God does. You come to him with shame, you leave with double honor. You come to him with sin, regrets, broken lives, ruined lives and relationships. And yet God comes on us and he gives us double honor. He forgives us of our sin. He wipes out our shame. And we begin to rebuild our lives with joy. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, you shall rejoice in your portion. Man, I love that. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double, and everlasting joy shall be theirs. Now see, that's what God does to us if we allow him to. That's what we're looking forward to when we go to heaven. A place of joy, complete joy. So if you want a little heaven on earth, then start rejoicing in God here. Lift up your heads. Amen? And let that exchange, that garment, that spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise and the oil of joy. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what the church is about. It's really about changing you from the inside out. So you can walk out of here with a spring in your step, your head held high, with a future and a hope and a destiny. And as we often say, your future's so bright you got to wear shades. Amen?